Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34.
The Bible says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. Now, I want us to think especially about the first part of that verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation. As I've already said, we have never been, and by the way, we will never be a perfect nation, because we are made up of fallible, sinful, fallen creatures. And therefore, there's always room for improvement. But I do believe this, that our founding fathers strove to establish our nation on principles of righteousness. And though we have had our flaws and still do, there has never been a nation other than perhaps Israel in the days of Solomon. There's never been a nation who has been governed as righteously as the United States of America. And people that want to criticize us and tear us down, it's amazing that none of them want to move to another nation because they know there is not a better one. And what's tragic is they want to make us like other nations. Well, if you want us to be like another nation, why not just move to one of those other nations? It'd save you a whole lot of trouble. Amen? Save you a whole lot of trouble. No, what we do is we take our nation where we are with all of our flaws, and we work on those flaws, and it is an ongoing work of progress. You don't destroy the greatest nation that's ever been established. But I've said all that. Our forefathers sought to establish our nation on principles of righteousness. And I believe that because of that, that God has exalted us. And He has blessed us unlike any other nation in the history of the world. Unless I would say that maybe the only exception would be Israel under the reign of King Solomon, especially in his early days. But there's never been a nation like the United States of America. Never has there been. And we need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate it. And so I want you to take that thought about righteousness exalteth a nation. I want you to let that stick in your mind. And I'm going to preach a little while this morning. And in the course of the message, Lord willing, I'm going to give you some history. I like to use examples from our history, especially American history. I like to use Jewish history because that helps you to better understand your Bible. But I like to use American history because it reminds us of the heritage of our great nation. And especially among younger folks, I'm afraid that they are not being taught much of our history. And what they are being taught has been warped and rewritten and skewed to fit an agenda in which the progressives, which have taken over our education system, basically want them to believe. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. I heard Dr. Ron Comfort say back in the mid-70s, he was talking about the riots at Kent State. And he said, now where do you think that those, many of those young rebels, anarchists, where do you think they are now? And he said, they're teaching in our public school systems. They're teaching our children. Now that was back in the mid-70s, and we're seeing the fruit of that today, are we not? We're seeing the fruit of that today. So may God help us. Now, Father, please help me to preach with power, with conviction, and with compassion this morning. My desire is, Lord, for us to look back a little bit at our history and see that though our forefathers, they themselves realized that they were imperfect men. And they themselves realized that the government they established, Lord, though it was the best that they knew how to do, that it would have its flaws in it because they were men. And they so organized our government so that it could be peaceably changed as the need would arise. Lord, because of that, You have exalted our nation. What has happened in our country, in our history, it is absolutely unexplainable. If we study the battles that we've engaged in, you cannot explain the victories that we have experienced. You cannot. You cannot explain the victories of the Continental Army. You cannot explain the victories we've experienced in the two great wars and other wars. You can't explain apart from God had to intervene. And you cannot explain the progress that we have made as a country and the way that we have been a blessing to most of the rest of the world in trying to protect them, in feeding them, and providing for them. Lord, the only way you can explain it is a miracle of Thee. And yet, so many of our people do not realize that. I pray this morning that we had realized that You've exalted us, a nation that has striven to be righteous. And I pray that as a result that we would continue the strife to be a righteous people for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And yes, in a way, I pray selfishly because I want Your blessings upon my country and my family that will be living in this country years after I'm gone. And so, yes, Lord, I guess that's my old sin nature, but I pray selfishly for You to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Righteousness exalted the nation. The righteousness spoken of in this verse is not a subjective righteousness that is based upon the constantly changing opinions of men. The righteousness in this verse is an absolute righteousness that is based upon the never-changing Word of the never-changing God. That is the God of the Bible, the only true and living God. The United States of America is living proof of the truth of this biblical statement that righteousness exalted the nation. We are living proof of that, for the United States of America was founded upon what we commonly refer to as Judeo-Christian principles. That is the commonality shared between Judaism and Christianity. I think a lot of times that we use that term as well as other terms, and we don't really understand, or a lot of people listening to us don't understand what it means. Tonight, the Lord willing, in the evening service, I'll be preaching on some of the Judeo-Christian principles upon which our nation was founded. But the Judeo-Christian principles consist of the commonalities that are shared between Judaism and Christianity. The principles of Judaism are based upon the Old Testament of the Bible. The principles of Christianity are based upon both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Because we accept the New Testament as much the Word of God as the Old Testament, and we understand that much of the Old Testament cannot be understood apart from the completed revelation of the New Testament, we understand some things in the Old Testament a little bit different than many of those that are involved in Judaism do. But our principles are based upon the same books. Therefore, Judaism and Christianity have a lot in common, especially in the matter of things concerning morals. Now, can anyone knowledgeable of our history doubt that our nation has been exalted? Not if you're aware of our history, and especially if you're aware of the history of other nations around the world. You cannot doubt the fact that America has been highly exalted. It is unexplainable other than by a miracle of God. And therefore, we are proof of the truth of my text that righteousness doth exalt a nation. Righteousness based upon the principles of the Word of God, the never-changing Word of the never-changing God. Our founding fathers were, as are all men, fallen men. We realize that, and they recognize that as well. They were born with the same sin nature as everyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Therefore, our founding fathers, like us and like all others, were not perfect. Many of them were Christians, that is undeniable, but apparently some of them were deists. By that I mean that they were not necessarily Christians, but they did believe in a God. One thing I can say about all of our founding fathers is this, that none of them were atheists. None of them were atheists. Now, though all of them were not Christians, they did believe in the morals of the Bible. And their belief in the morals of the Bible is evident in both our Declaration of Independence, our Articles of Confederation, and also our Constitution, which replaced our Articles of Confederation. Our Declaration of Independence was adopted on July the 4th, 1776. In a sense, our Declaration of Independence would be our Articles of Incorporation. I think you will see the importance of looking at it that way as I get a little further into the message this morning. The preamble of the Declaration of Independence, which is our Articles of Incorporation, begins with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that one phrase, just that preamble of our Declaration of Independence, that thing is so jam-packed with truth that you could literally spend weeks analyzing it and trying to comprehend all that was put in that concise statement. Let me just elaborate on a little bit of it. All men, the Bible says, are created equal. Not some men, but all men. That means regardless of their social standing, that means regardless of their ethnicity, they considered that all men were created equal. They said that we have some unalienable rights. Unalienable rights are rights that governments or no one else can take away from us. They are rights that we are given by our Creator, God Almighty. Among those rights, the Bible says this, or the preamble says this, are first of all life. Life. That means from conception to the time of accidental or natural death. We believe that is an unalienable right of all of mankind. We have gotten away from that. We have gotten away from that. Today, I think about the millions of little babies that have been slaughtered in the last, 47 years since the Roe v. Wade decision. I think about others whose lives have been discounted, the value of them. Our founding fathers believed that this was an unalienable right. Also, they said that one of the unalienable rights was the matter of liberty. Liberty is something that is often misunderstood. Liberty is the power to act as one thinks unless it violates the laws of nature or infringes on the liberties of others. And whenever a person begins exercising what he thinks is liberty in violation of the laws of nature or in a way that infringes on the liberties of others, then, my friend, he is no longer exercising liberty. He is trying to rule over others and control their liberty. And, of course, our founding fathers realized that that was something that was absolutely against the Judeo-Christian principles in the Word of God. And then there's the matter of the pursuit of happiness. Not happiness itself, but the pursuit of happiness. Now, if you study what that means in the historical context, and these documents of our history, they should be studied in their historical context. There's some this debate about exactly what all was involved in the pursuit of happiness. I think that a lot of times the debates on what is involved in the pursuit of happiness, one wants to take one thing that was indicated by it, and one wants to take another thing that was indicated by it, whenever the truth of the matter is that there was both or more than one thing that was indicated by the statement, the pursuit of happiness. One thing that was certainly guaranteed are in the pursuit of happiness was this, the right to possess property, to own things. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers, he had this to say about the pursuit of happiness. Not in the context of the Constitutional Convention or anything like that, but he had this to say in later years about the pursuit of happiness. He said, there are two ways of being happy. We may either diminish our wants or augment our means. Either will do. The result is the same. And it is for each man to decide for himself and do that which happens to be the easiest. If you are idle or sick or poor, however hard it may be to diminish your wants, it will be harder to augment your means. If you are active and prosperous or young and in good health, it may be easier for you to augment your means than to diminish your wants. But if you are wise, you will do both at the same time. Young or old, rich or poor, sick or well. And if you are very wise, you will do both in such a way as to augment the general happiness of society. Man, what an awesome statement there. The pursuit of happiness. You can, if whatever it takes to make you happy, it may mean to increase your wealth, or it may mean to decrease your wants. It's up to you to decide which one it is. It's up to you, and you act accordingly. But he said, the wise thing to do would be do both of them. Amen? Now, these are principles that are clearly based upon the Scriptures, what we call the Judeo-Christian ethics, or Judeo-Christian principles, based upon the Word of God. Now that was the Declaration of Independence, just the preamble of it. Our Articles of Confederation were ratified on March the 2nd, 1781, almost 5 years after our adoption of the Declaration of Independence. As the Declaration of Independence was our Articles of Incorporation, our Articles of Confederation were our first set of bylaws. Now, just as the bylaws of a company may never legally contradict their articles of incorporation, the bylaws of a nation should never contradict their articles of incorporation, which is, in our case, is the Declaration of Independence. And so you've got the Declaration of Independence. This is our article of incorporation. It states what we're about. And then the bylaws, which our first set of bylaws were that Articles of Confederation, they were saying, now this is how we as a nation will seek to carry out the purpose, the goal of what is stated in our Declaration of Independence. Those Articles of Confederation, they simply stated how that we as a nation would seek to govern ourselves in accordance with the Declaration of Independence. But the Articles of Confederation, as you read them, you'll find that they wound down with these words near the end of it. They said this, and whereas it hath pleased the great governor of the world, who is the great governor of the world, they understood him to be God. It said, whereas it hath pleased the great governor of the world to incline the hearts of the legislatures we respectively represent in Congress, to approve of and to authorize us to ratify the said Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union. And so here they are. They're saying, God has put us in this position. And we are seeking to write up these bylaws, these first set of bylaws for our nation, under the leadership of God and in harmony with our Declaration of Independence. But the Articles of Confederation had some weaknesses. Under the Articles of Confederation, the federal government had no power to enforce taxation. I kind of like that, don't you? Oh, but that's another story. They had no power to regulate commerce. They had no method of enforcing laws passed by the natural Congress. Otherwise, if one state said, we do not want to obey this law, there was no way to enforce that. That was known as the doctrine of nullification, where that a state some states said if a law is passed that we do not agree with, then we, because of our state's right, we do not have to obey that law. That was an issue that existed for the first several decades of our country, what was known as the doctrine of nullification. But another thing, a weakness of the Articles of Confederation was this. Every legislative measure had to be approved by all of the states, which, as you can imagine, was all but impossible. Only 13, but to get them all together, all the way up and down the East Coast, all these states, to come together and get them all to agree on a new law was something that was all but impossible. So they said, you know what, we need to do something about this. And so a delegation was organized in order to tweak the Articles of Confederation. And they met together, and lo and behold, instead of tweaking the Articles of Confederation, they replaced the Articles of Confederation with what we refer to as our Constitution. Now, our Constitution replaced the Articles of Confederation, and our federal government officially began operating under our new Constitution on March 4th, 1789. If more you learn about the way the debates that took place in order to get that Constitution approved, the more you realize that that had to be an act of God. Remember, under the Articles of Confederation, a weakness was they couldn't get everybody to agree on one law. But now they have to get everybody to agree on a complete new Constitution. But they had completed that, and so on March the 4th, 1789, our federal government began operating under the Constitution instead of the Articles of Confederation. Now, this was our new bylaws to guide us into fulfilling our Articles of Incorporation, or what we call our Declaration of Independence. Now, you think about that. Always keep this in mind. When you read the Constitution, you need to read it in light of the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence, our Articles of Incorporation. This is what we're about. Our bylaws are the Constitution is our bylaws, which stipulates how we have determined we are going to fulfill what is stated in our Declaration of Independence. And then, of course, shortly after the approval of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights was shortly added thereafter. Virginia was the last state to ratify the Bill of Rights. They did so on December the 15th, 1791. So there's a whole lot of history there. A whole lot of history. I've just given you a brief outline of it. But there's so much that's involved that you can hang on this outline and study. Now, is our Constitution perfect? And the obvious answer is no, because it was written by imperfect men. And I, as all men are, and I emphasize that because it seems that there is a movement of ignorance in our country today which assumes that our founding fathers were fallen men, that they were men that were imperfect, but we have somehow evolved into the state of perfection. And no, we have not. No, we have not. And we never will. You don't evolve into a state of perfection. If you're a saint of God, one day you'll go to be with the Lord, and then you'll reach your state of perfection. Amen? But until then, there will be no state of perfection for anybody. And our founding fathers, they realized that they were imperfect men, creating a document whereby we would govern ourselves that, because they were imperfect men, would not be a perfect document. But they were creating what was the best that they knew how to do to create at the time. I want you to listen to Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was the last one to speak at the Constitutional Convention. He's the one that kind of gave the closing remarks. It's an eloquent speech that he gave. I'm just going to give you an excerpt out of that speech. And here's what the old wise Franklin said. I agree to this Constitution with all its faults, if they are such, because I think general government necessary for us. And there is no form of government but what may be a blessing to the people if well administered. And believe further that this is likely to be well administered for a course of years and can only end in despotism, as other forms have done before it, when the people shall become so corrupted as to need despotic government being incapable of any others. Now, what does our text say? What exalts a nation? Righteousness exalteth a nation. And old Ben Franklin said, I believe this Constitution that we have created here, if it is properly administered, he says, I believe it will get the job done. But he said, if the people become so corrupted, in fact, he didn't say if the people, he said when the people shall become so corrupted, realizing that that governments tend to deteriorate, and realizing that our government leaders would tend to use the government to their advantage instead of for the well-being of the populace. And so he did not say, if the people shall become so corrupt. He said, when the people shall become so corrupted as to need despotic government. Now, what is a despotic government? It is a dictator. It is a government that rules and reigns over you with harshness. A government that dictates everything you can and cannot do. Not a righteous government as the Lord Jesus will establish when He comes back and rules and reigns with a rod of iron. A despotic government is one that comes and rules over you with a rod of iron based upon the whims of his feelings, based upon what he thinks is right or wrong. And Franklin said, when the people become so corrupt that it's needed despotic government, being incapable of any other. When people become corrupt, they are incapable of any other kind of government but the despotic government. And our people have become corrupt. And some of the most corrupt people in our nation, they're right up there in Washington, D.C., in our Capitol building. Many of the most corrupt people in our state are right here in Atlanta, at the capital of our state. And that's going to be said of every other state in our union. They're filled with corruption. Filled with corruption. In fact, it's almost discouraging to try to send a good man among all of that corruption to straighten it out, because the temptation will be upon him to become corrupt himself. And if he is not willing to allow himself to become corrupt with them, most likely he will be destroyed, and it is very unlikely he will ever receive a second term in any office that he is in. It is that simple. A little later in that same speech, Franklin, remember, he's closing out the Constitutional Convention. A little later in that speech, Mr. Franklin said this, when you assemble a number of men to have the advantage of joint wisdom, now listen carefully, you inevitably assemble with those men all their prejudices. And that's one of the things our founding fathers wrestled with. You got these men from up and down throughout the country, every state, and they're trying to come up with a system of government. And from different men, different states, there's different prejudices. And so he says, you will inevitably assemble those men with those men all their prejudices, their passions, their errors of opinion, their local interests, and their selfish views. He's recognizing the sinfulness of mankind. He said, from such an assembly, can a perfect production be expected? It therefore astonishes me, sir, to find this system approaching so near perfection as it does, talking about our Constitution. And I think it will astonish our enemies, and our enemies were and have always been many. But he says, I think it will astonish our enemies. Now listen to what he says about our enemies, who are waiting with confidence to hear that our counsels are confounded like those of the builders of Babel. Old Franklin had a little knowledge of the Bible, amen? And that our states are at the point of separation, only to meet hereafter for the purpose of cutting one another's throats. He said, that's what our enemies are expecting. He went on and said, thus I consent, sir, to this Constitution, because I expect no better, and because I am not sure that it is not the best. Now, old Franklin, one of the founding fathers, what he was saying is this, we're a bunch of imperfect men, we've done the best that we know how. We base our principles upon the Judaic Christian ethics, but we realize that we're fallen men. So yes, they were imperfect men, but they were men who had studied other governments that had existed. And they were men who had studied the governments that were in existence in their lifetime. They were aware of the dangers and the failures of different forms of governments. They were aware of the dangers of pure democracies. They were aware of the failures of past republics. They were aware of all of those things. They were tremendous students of history. If you would read through the Federalist Papers and also through the Anti-Federalist Papers, both of which were written by members of our Founding Fathers, you would find that these men were very wise and very knowledgeable of governments. Now, both those reads, both the Federalist and the Anti-Federalist Papers, they are very long reads. They are very difficult reads. But I'm going to tell you this, they are well worth the effort. When I read through them, it actually took me at least 2 years because I would read one of the papers and I'd think about it for 2 or 3 days. And then I'd read another one. And I'd have to stop and think about it for at least a day or so. It's not a book that you can just, or books, they're not books that you can just sit down and read through unless you're a whole lot smarter than me. And say, well, that's not saying much, preacher, but I mean, you have to be a whole lot smarter. I have to just sit down and read them and then just all sink in at once. It was a long, hard read, but it was something well worth it. And as you read through those, you'll find how they talk about how the democracies have failed and the problems with democracies and how past republics have existed and why they failed and how that they would tweak our republic so to make it succeed. I tell you, you'll be amazed if you read those books at the depths of their knowledge and reasoning skills. I often think whenever I see a politician waxing eloquent about things that sound so ignorant to me, I often want to ask them these questions. When was the last time that you read the Declaration of Independence in our federal Constitution? When was the last time? They take an oath to uphold the Constitution, but I wonder how many of them have ever read it. And then I'd like to ask them, have you ever read the Federalist Papers? And then I'd like to ask them, have you ever read the Anti-Federalist Papers? And I submit to you that no one is qualified to serve as a member of our federal government who has not read four of those things, the Declaration, the Constitution, the Federalist, and the Anti-Federalist Papers. Have you ever thought about this? The influence of the Bible upon our Founding Fathers. As I've already stressed earlier, they believed in the Judeo-Christian ethic, and therefore they gave us a Constitution based upon Judeo-Christian principles or morals or ethics. Let me just show you one something. Where did our Founding Fathers come up with the idea of a government with three branches? That's a unique thing. Where did our Founding Fathers come up with that idea of having a government with three branches? Well, the answer is found in the Word of God. It's in the book of Isaiah in chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. I would encourage you to mark this verse perhaps in your Bibles. But in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, here's what the Bible says. It says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us." Now, our Founding Fathers, based upon what they understood from the Word of God, they realized that a good government should have three branches. The judge of our nation is our judicial branch. They realized this, that though we need a judge, that no one man, because all men are fallen, that we cannot entrust all of the judgments to one man. And therefore, they created a judgment branch of government compiled of more than one man. The lawgiver that Isaiah mentions in Isaiah 33:22, that is our Congress. But again, they realized that the lawgiver must be more than one man. And therefore, they even went to the great pains of dividing our Congress so that you got two groups of men and that were required to go through and write and pass laws. Now, the tragic thing about our nation is this, is that our lawgivers have shirked their responsibilities by passing off those responsibilities to what they call federal agencies. And therefore, our lawgivers are no longer making many of our laws. Some of our worst, most restrictive laws are made by federal agencies that by to which our Congress has passed off their responsibility. Why would they not want to accept that responsibility? I can only think of one answer. Because they fear irritating their voters, their constituents. And so now they can say, it's not us that's doing that. It's not us. It's the Environmental Protection Agency. It's not us that's doing that. It's the National Education Association. It's not us that's doing that, you see. But wait a minute. That's their responsibility. And I believe our nation would be much better off if we went back to the way our founding fathers designed it and said, you must make the laws in order for them to stand. Then there is the king, Isaiah said we need. The king is our executive branch. Now, that is our president. Now, as our founding fathers realized what the Bible says here, the Lord is both as our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, they realized this, that He, as God Almighty, He who is holy, 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 He who is absolutely righteous, that He can be completely trusted to not only judge us, but to make our laws and to execute those laws. But they said, we're fallen men, and we'll form our government with three branches, but we will not put all three of or any one of those branches under the complete authority of one fallen man. That's why that we have the three branches of government that we have in our nation. That's why did they separate them? Because they knew that fallen creatures needed checks and balances to hinder them from being corrupt. And even with all the checks and balances that they put in our government, we still have a government that has become sickening corrupt. Sickening corrupt. I've been to other countries. I see the corruption in other countries. I know what it is like to have to slip somebody a couple of dollars in order to get something done. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have to slip a policeman a couple of dollars in order for him to stop traffic so you can get out of your parking space. I know what it's like to have to slip somebody a couple of dollars in order for them to approve you to proceed on into their country. I know what that's like. And when I first was experiencing those things, I thought, how corrupt this is, how wicked this is, that these people operate like that. But then I look at my own nation, we realize this, it's just on a higher level and a much more expensive level. A couple of dollars will not buy you much in this nation. But I tell you what, if you got tens of thousands or millions that you can contribute to certain politicians, certain political parties, you can get laws passed that do not do justice to everyone, but certainly enhance your way of life and your business and so forth. Oh my, our founding fathers, they sought to prevent that. They sought to delay that. Now I want you to listen to what two of our founding fathers had to say. We're talking about righteousness exalting a nation. John Adams, a man who believed in the presumption of innocence, something that it seems very few believe this in this day and age. All it takes is an accusation, and people presume that his man is what? Guilty, not innocent. It does not have to be true. It can. You just say it. And nobody wants to go out there and examine whether it's true or not. They just assume that the person is guilty of that, especially if it's somebody of a different political party, a different ideology. But John Adams was a man that believed in the presumption of innocence so much so, and he believed so much so that everybody should have a fair trial, that he dared to defend the British soldiers accused of murder at the Boston Massacre. He was an attorney. Nobody else would take the case. There was such anti-British sentiment that they said these soldiers are guilty of murder. They ought to therefore be executed themselves. And James Adams said this. He said, I believe in the presumption of innocence. And I believe every man should have a fair trial. And though it may destroy my legal career and my political career, I will defend these people, as unpopular as this case is. And he dared to take that case on. And by the way, won the case. Won the case. He was one of the first men to discover how to stack a jury, and that's how he did it. But he believed in the presumption of innocence. He believed in a fair trial. He did not believe in just assuming that somebody was guilty because that there was so much opposition against them and hatred for them. John Adams served as a member of the Continental Congress. He served as George Washington's vice president for 2 terms, and he served as the second president of our country. And here's what John Adams said. Remember, we're talking about this morning, righteousness exalted the nation. John Adams said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Wholly inadequate. That's why we see our government crumbling. Because we are growing less and less religious and less moral. In a nation where any and everything goes, there's no morality. You know what happens? Our government no longer suits us. Because it is designed for a people that have the morals to govern themselves. That's what it was designed for. And Adams realized that. Listen to George Washington, the leader of the Continental Army, the first president of the United States, who we consider the founding father of our country. And here's some things that he said. "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." He said it's absolutely impossible. Well, wait a minute. How about Washington? How about his flaws? Yes, he was a fallen man, just like all of us. But he realized this, apart from the God of the Bible and the Bible, that it was impossible to rightly govern any nation. He also said this, "The perpetual smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained." Did you get that? He says the smiles of heaven, that is the smiles of God, can never be expected on a nation that disregards God's eternal rules of order and right. And as we turn away from those things, we can no longer expect the smile of God upon us, the smile of heaven. We can no longer expect to be a nation that is exalted among all other nations. There was a man by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a Frenchman who came to America to study our country in the early 19th century. He is known for writing the book Democracy in America, in which he wrote about the findings that he, his discoveries, his observations about this unusual form of government that our founding fathers had given us in America. And it is reportedly said that de Tocqueville said this, "America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." De Tocqueville was right, assuming that he did say that. Whoever said it was certainly right. For righteousness does exalt a nation. And sin is a reproach of any people. And the more we turn away from goodness, from right, from that which is right in the eyes of God, not that which is right in the eyes of man, but that which is right in the eyes of God, the more we turn from it, the more we see our nation coming down. And the more we turn to those things, and we realize this, we're fallen creatures, and it is an ongoing process, the more we'll see God exalt us. And it is an ongoing process. I trust that you, as believers in Christ, I trust that you have read your Bible all the way through. If you've been saved over a year at least, I trust that you have. But I hope that if you've been saved 5 or 10 years, that you've not only read your Bible through once, but I hope you've read it through at least 2 or 3 times. I challenge our people to read the Bible through at least once a year. And here's what you'll find. As you read the Bible through, you'll discover more and more about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the precepts of God. And you'll find, you'll read that and you'll say, "Oh, how did I overlook that the first time?" That's the way it is. That's the way it is with the Word of God. And therefore, it is something, it's an ongoing process as we realize, wait a minute, here's something where we're failing to live up to our desires, to our goals. We need to correct this. And then we get into the Word of God again, and oh, here's where we failed, and we need to correct this. It's an ongoing process. But it should never be a process where we turn our back on the Word of God and the things of God. If we do so, we can mark it down, and we will no longer be exalted by God, but we will be reproached among the world. The most unpatriotic and destructive thing that you can do to our nation is this. It is to violate the Word of God. That's the most unpatriotic and destructive thing that you can do. Now we look at those who are seeking to destroy our nation. We've seen them marching in the streets of our nation over the last, what, 7, 8 weeks, something like that. It's been an ongoing thing. As you listen to the things on the news and other areas of social media, and you see what's going on there, you cannot help but be repulsed by the vileness of the people, the filthy language, the lewdness, the vulgarness, the destruction, seeking to destroy and tear things down. Anybody can tear things down. They're not building up a thing. They're filled with anger and hate and animosity. It is absolutely disgusting. I watched a video clip recently of in New York City how the policemen were standing there preventing the protesters, they like to call themselves, but they're turned into rioters and looters and vandals. And they're standing there calmly holding the line. And lo and behold, there's some man out there dressed like a woman in some kind of bathing suit outfit, doing a lewd dance in front of those policemen while the people are standing around chanting vulgarities and vile things at those policemen there. And those policemen just having to stand there and take it. I don't know how they do it, to be honest with you. I don't know how they do it. But those people, they are seeking to destroy our nation. But but wait a minute. You realize this, that many of our most patriotic citizens are also vile and vulgar and destructive and full of hatred and animosity? Many of them are. Listen to their language. Listen to how they talk. Their language oftentimes is filled with curse words and vulgar remarks. There's destruction there. There's obviously hate. May I say to you that they are also very unpatriotic people and very destructive to our nation, because sin is a reproach to any people, whether it is from somebody that hates our nation or somebody that loves our nation, whether it is from an anarchist or a patriot, sin is a reproach to any people. And therefore, I say the most unpatriotic and destructive thing that anyone can do to our nation is to violate the Word of God. Both are contributing, whether it's from the anarchist or whether it's from the patriot, both are contributing to the demise and the destruction of our nation. Our president campaigns on making America great again. His critics want to know when in our history is he referring to, knowing that they can point out failures in every period of our history. It's not hard to do. Again, because we're fallen creatures. Our founding fathers are fallen men. And yes, we can point to any period of our history and point out failures. Things that we're ashamed of. And I'll tell you what, if the Lord tarries, 50 years from now, the next generation will look back at this generation and they will point out the flaws and the failures and the sins of this generation. Why? We're fallen human beings. But they want to know when our president is referring to when he says, let's make America great again. I do not believe, I cannot say for sure what the president means, but I think I know enough about the man. I've followed the man for many years before he was ever into politics, before he was ever in politics. I do believe that our president wants... I do not believe that our president wants to reintroduce our past sins and repeat our past failures. I don't believe that's it at all. What I believe that he wants to do is for our country to once again take our place as the undisputed greatest nation on the face of this earth. And I tell you what, I lived in some of those times when America was the undisputed greatest nation on the face of this earth. Do you remember a day? Do you remember a day when America was so great, the economy was so great, the dollar was so strong, that you could take that dollar and you could go to any other country on the face of this earth and buy 3, 4, 5 times as much in those other countries with it as you could here because our dollar was so strong? Can you remember that time? Can you remember that time whenever that an American could go to another country and nobody dared do anything to harm him? Because they feared the retaliation of the entire United States government if they did. They certainly would not dare to attack an embassy. They would not dare to do anything like that. That's when America was greatest. When she was admired and envied. Not loved necessarily, but admired and envied by the rest of the world. Do you remember the time whenever the United States of America basically fed the Soviet Union? Not only out of compassion, but hopefully as a deterrent to keep them from attacking us because they were starving to death? You remember those times? Do you remember those times whenever that policeman, little boys wanted to be policemen? And that policemen were respected and revered? Do you remember the time when a military man, he could put his uniform on and stick his thumb out and somebody, he'd be picked up the next car that came by and take him wherever he wanted to go? I know I had a relative that he was stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. He would never take a bus. He would put on his uniform. I can still see him. He was in the Navy. He would make sure all that lint was off of that nice blue uniform. He would get it just right. And he would walk out there and he'd stick his thumb out. He said, "I'll be in Norfolk before the bus will." And he would. That's when America was great. And our president wants it to be like that again. He's not saying, let's repeat our past sins. He's not saying, let's repeat our past failures. He said, but let's make America once again the envy of the world, the jealousy of the world, the nation that is revered and feared by the rest of the world, even though they hate us because of their jealousy. That's what our president wants for us. Now, to do so, we must govern ourselves according to the unchanging principles and the unchanging precepts of the Word of God. That's the only way we can do so. By doing so, we will not repeat our sins of the past. We have faced those sins. We have no desire to repent them. I don't know of anybody that desires to own a slave today. Do you? No. I believe it's wrong. Yeah. I have no doubt that people of color in the past have been treated wrong in our nation. Not just people with black skin and brown skin, but people with yellow skin and red skin. You think about how the Chinese were treated when they were building railroads, so forth there. I don't know if anybody wants to go back and repeat those sins and those failures of the past. Do you? No. We want to leave those behind. And we want to look at our present sins and correct those things and abandon them as well. And that is how we will make America great again. By doing so, America can once again become the undisputed greatest nation on the face of the earth. Because of one thing, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Not riots, but righteousness exalteth a nation. Not destruction of property, but righteousness exalteth a nation. Not disrespect for leaders, but righteousness. Not destroying things, but righteousness. That is what exalts a nation. And may God help us as a church. I realize this morning that under the circumstances of the virus, that probably everybody here would be members of this church. And as I look around, I believe everyone is. Everyone here professes to know the Lord as their Savior. Many times we use July 4th weekend, we call it a patriotic celebration and try to do some things to bring lost people in that we can preach the gospel to them and have an evangelistic type service. But I realize that's not how this service would be. This would be different this year because of the virus going around. And so I challenge us that know the Lord, those of us that love our nation, and we did not have anybody that even hesitated to stand and salute the flag as we said our pledge, or to sing the national anthem. We do not have anybody dare to do something like that. We love our country, amen? And we love our God and we love our Bible. And we believe that this is the key to the future of America. That if we continue to turn from it, we're fit for nothing but despotism. And therefore, I call upon us as a church, I call upon us to stand up, to speak out. Don't be intimidated. But to stand up and speak out and to live right, no matter how the rest of the world does. And if the anarchists want to curse us, don't curse back. Don't do that. If they want to tear down things that we believe in, we're not going to go out there and tear their homes and their property up. No, siree. That doesn't help. That doesn't help. We're going to be a righteous people by the grace of God. Amen? May God help us to dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to righteousness. Righteousness based upon the eternal Word of God of the eternal God. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.